God's grace and his peace be multiplied unto you in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we meditate upon the Word of God as it is recorded in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the word of our God. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus is referred to by many different names and many titles. He is called Jehovah, equal to the Father. He is called the Vine, the Door, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, and many, many more. I think one of the most comforting names by which he is called is Emmanuel. That was the name that was given to him back in Isaiah 7:14. And it's a great name, especially at Christmas time, because the name means God with us. And we recall how Jesus came as true God to dwell among people on this earth, to be with us, and not just as a friend, not just to try it out and see what it's like to be a human, but he came, God with us, to be our Savior. In these midweek Advent services, we are looking at a few different verses of O come, Emmanuel, not all of which are in the Lutheran hymnal, but we are going to talk about the different ways in which our Emmanuel, Jesus, comes to us. Tonight, we want to specifically consider asking him to come to us as the King of Nations. God made a point of emphasis in the Old Testament that the Jews were his chosen people. He made that covenant promise to Abraham that from him and his wife Sarah, that there would be a great nation, and they would also, that nation would inherit a land, and from that, from his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he sealed that covenant with Abraham with the act of circumcision, a reminder for him and all of his male descendants that they were indeed people of God. Further, to the Jews, he gave his law. From Mount Sinai, he had Moses hand it to them, deliver it to them. And in this law, he had them practice certain religious laws, the Sabbath day, sacrifices, and so forth, which were shadow pictures of the coming Savior who would come from their nation. And through that law, he kept them separated, built up a wall around them from the heathen nations around them. And in spite of their rebelliousness, in spite of threats that would come to them from many other nations, he preserved them as a nation for centuries. This was for the specific reason that Jesus would be born of the Jews. And Jesus verified that he was indeed King of the Jews. He was from the royal line of David. But it's also clear that Jesus was not born just for the Jews. That was never part of God's plan, that he would be solely the Savior of that one nation. He is the King of all nations. The Lord, first of all, said to Abraham, so we recall, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through that one special descendant, that his work was not just for one nation, but for the entire world. In his ministry on earth, Jesus did, of course, live and preach among the Jews, but he made a point of including the Samaritans, for example, the Roman centurion, and others in his ministry. He encompassed all those with whom he came in contact with. Never was the thought that anybody would be excluded from God's plan of salvation, from his plan of love, but that Jesus, though he came as King of the Jews, would never be limited to that. In fact, our text from Isaiah, which is prophesying about the Messiah, says that he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. With his divine nature and being that he is the creator over all things, Jesus has that authority to rule, to be a judge over all the nations. Everybody is responsible to him and will have to answer to him when it comes to righteousness. Everyone has a conscience, and whether they want to admit it or not, there is deep down inside every single person, no matter how much contact they've had with the Bible or no matter what religion they are, everybody knows that they are answerable to somebody. We wouldn't have feelings of guilt if we were not. And so people go through this life trying to get rid of that feeling of guilt. Well, the Bible reveals that the one to whom we are responsible is in fact Jesus, that he has the authority and the right to be able to say to us, I expect perfection of you. This is what I am demanding of you. And that's the same no matter when you were born or where you were born. Everybody has that responsibility to Jesus as King. It's sometimes difficult to remember Jesus or to think of him as that King of Nations and that ultimate authority when we think of the Christmas story and we think of his life on earth, because certainly that idea of him being King of Nations doesn't jibe with the humility, that position of lowliness that he had while he was on this earth. His birth was not fit for a king. There were no satin sheets, there were no fluffy pillows or anything that would resemble a special birth. In fact, everybody here tonight had a better place of birth and a better conditions to be born in than Jesus. And then he lived in obscurity for so many years. And even when he did show his divine nature in his miracles and in his preaching, even his own disciples routinely forgot that he was the King of Nations. But don't mistake that temporary laying aside of glory as the same thing as having a loss of power. So just as the shepherds and the wise men did not allow that cloak of humility to fool them when they saw Jesus and the humble surroundings that he was in, neither should we. He is indeed the King of Nations with all authority. But we also want to tonight examine how he chooses to rule as that King of Nations. And the effect of his rule is given to us in the second half of our text. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that sounds like a great kingdom to be in, where there's not even a threat of war. They shall not learn, neither shall they learn war anymore. And your weapons can be turned into farming implements because there's no need to even have weapons. There's no kingdom like that on earth. There's quite a range. There's countries in the Middle East and Africa that seem like they've been at war, whether civil war or with another nation, for as long as any of us have been alive or even longer. We can't think of a time there hasn't been a war in, for instance, Somalia or Jordan or Syria or Israel. We've got it pretty good in the United States. We haven't had very many attacks directly upon our homeland, or you think of Switzerland as a country of neutrality, but yet there still is a need to have weapons. There's a need to have defenses because there is going to be violence and war in this world. There's no kingdom on earth that can make this claim. And even though this verse is engraved on a plaque at the United Nations where they are going after world peace, it just is not going to happen. It's a good effort if we try to make peace, but it's impossible. Earthly wars are always going to go on, and we make a terrible mistake when we equate the reign of the Messiah with earthly peace. In fact, this contradicts what Jesus himself said. He said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said that he came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, that very families and households would be divided because of him. Some would believe in him, and some would not. And he specifically said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." But people for centuries have mistaken the work of Jesus to be just that, to say that he's here to bring peace between the nations, to make sure that there's not going to be any more famine or war or things like that. In fact, there's some that believe that when Jesus returns, he's not coming to take us to heaven, but rather just to establish some sort of earthly kingdom in this very vein that we just read. Well, we can see how there could be mistakes made in the interpretation of this verse. But this is something, as impossible as it is for people to have this horizontal peace among each other, that's too small of a thing for the Messiah to worry about. His greater task was to bring a vertical peace between God and man. He came to bring spiritual peace to all nations. He came to reconcile people to God through his work on the cross, so that when he does return in glory as that divine judge over all nations, there will be some to whom he will say, "Not guilty." There will be some that he will say to come enter into the kingdom of heaven prepared for you. The kingdom of Jesus is different because he is a king over all nations. Earthly kingdoms, earthly nations have boundaries, and although they change from time to time, you always know when you go from one nation to the next. But the kingdom of Jesus is not bound by any kind of geography or race or ethnicity, but his kingdom consists of people from all different nations, all different tribes, all different families. No matter what or who you belong to, you can become a citizen in God's kingdom because it's based on your faith, not your bloodline. When you believe in Jesus and recognize him as your Savior, that's the bottom line for citizenship. He came for every nation and to reconcile all people to God, because it is a work that we cannot achieve ourselves. Because we are sinful, there's a great divide between us and God, and we can't build a bridge to God. We can't cross that divide. Even one sin would prevent us from doing that, and our sins are so numerous, we can't even keep tabs on them. But by paying the price for sin, Jesus closed the gap. He makes it possible for us to be able to be around God because he removed our sin from us. He turned us from being his enemies to those that he would go to war against to being citizens of his kingdom. For his work as king of all nations was to defeat an enemy that a person from any nation would have, those enemies of sin and death and the devil. He took away the power of sin, which is death. We no longer have an eternal penalty over our heads because Jesus paid the price. We know that the grave cannot contain us because we're connected to Jesus. And there's nothing of which the devil can accuse us because we plead the righteousness of Christ. So we ask Jesus to come. Come as King of Nations, and not just on the last day, but we ask him to come every day. We do so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And we know that he comes as king whenever he is at work, whenever his gospel is being proclaimed. Then faith is created in hearts. Then faith is strengthened in hearts. There is conversion. There is sanctification. Peace is realized. Power is given to fight temptation. Ask Jesus to come as King of Nations, knowing that you are part of those nations. Jesus came for you to be your king. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.